Well, the Church of Christ has always struggled to maintain a balance between grace and works. You know, there are some who are very focused on living a good life, filled with good deeds and good love for their neighbor. The gospel message of free grace and saving faith never seems very prominent in their thinking. They're all about works. But on the other hand, there are others who are very quick and anxious to talk about being freely forgiven and saved by grace, and yet we strain our eyesight to see any good works in their lives, any fruit, any evidence of that love that Jesus told that we should have for one another. They're all about grace. But the writer to the Hebrews shows us a man who puts faith and works together perfectly. And that man was Noah. So we've looked at Abel and Lord's Day morning before last. We looked at Enoch. So now we come to Noah in our study through Hebrews 11. Again, found in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 17. That's on page 1283 in the back of your hymnals. 1283, Hebrews chapter 11, just one verse, verse 17. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let me read that again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So, we speak first of faith. By means of this ark, Noah saved his family from a worldwide flood. And the actual occurrence of a worldwide flood is attested, among other things, by the fact of it there being so many religious accounts of it. The Sumerians, the Babylonians, the ancient Sanskrit languages of India, the Egyptians, all record myths or stories about this flood. Many people are convinced there's strong archaeological evidence for the flood in creation around us. And there's even talk from time to time about evidence of remnants of the ark itself in the remote mountains of modern-day Turkey. But this morning, it's the Bible we turn to for the truth of what actually happened. Early in the history of the world, we know this, and we need to look at some significant verses. In Genesis 6, 1-3, we're told that these very interesting verses, when man began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with men forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Now, these are controversial verses, but I believe that what we can learn from them is that the godly line, the righteous sons of Seth, the sons of God as they're called in the text, were very unwisely and very disobediently marrying the worldly unsaved daughters of the line of Cain, called the daughters of men, here in the text. And the predictable result of this wholesale practice of ungodly mixed marriages, believers marrying unbelievers, this is the first time we read of it in Scripture, was disastrous. The Apostle Paul warns us about this as well, doesn't he, against Christians being unequally yoked in marriage with unbelievers. And let's just say it, it's disobedient, it's unwise, and usually disastrous for Christians to marry non-Christians. But early in world history, it had apparently got to the place where there was so much of this, this intermarriage, these mixed marriages, that there was no longer a godly seed, but only faithless, wicked couples and their terrible, ungodly children. The text goes on to say in Genesis 6, 5 and 6, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he'd made man on earth. So, in fact, the wickedness of man had become so great, and God so grieved, that he determined at length to start over again, to flood and then repopulate the earth with the only remaining God-fearing man named Noah. So that's the background. Noah, we're told, was a righteous man. And we must presume that his wife was also of a like mind, who they loved the Lord, they trusted God and his purposes. Noah was a man of faith. That's what the Bible tells us. For when God spoke to this man, Noah, and told him that he intended to destroy the earth with a flood, Noah believed God. He believed it. That's to say, Noah responded in faith, believing and trusting what God told him. Now, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the judge? Do you believe he's the Savior? Hebrews 11 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, certainly there's plenty of reasons for Noah not to be sure, for Noah not to have believed God. To begin with, Noah couldn't see God, and God had never done anything like this before. We're not told that there were storm clouds overhead at any time. It may be that there hadn't even rained on earth until the flood, the ground being watered still by a mist, and I suppose by the waters of the Tigris and the Euphrates and tributary streams. Also, it's certain that no man had ever attempted to build such a boat or a barge, at least on such a scale before, on dry land, hundreds of miles from the sea. Remember, too, that there were no other righteous, godly men or women there to corroborate or to encourage Noah. He was on his own. And you should know that after God spoke with Noah about the flood, he waited full 120 years before he actually sent the deluge. So whether we're to regard this long delay as a matter of necessity, taking that long for Noah to build this ark, or whether it was God deliberately delaying a judgment of the flood to give opportunity for repentance, we're not told. Ultimately, it was God's sovereign purpose to have such a delay. But it certainly did give ample opportunity for doubt, both on Noah's part and on the part of those who heard his warning, 120 years. And as they waited year after year before it finally occurred, life was meanwhile passing on in the normal manner as it always had in anyone's memory. In fact, the gospel writer Matthew tells us that in the days, I'm quoting now from Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. A text which affirms, by the way, the historicity of the flood. So Matthew affirms here that life in Noah's day was just passing along perfectly in the normal sort of way. And then out of nowhere, this man Noah starts warning people about their bad behavior and about the judgment of God, while laying the keel of this absolutely enormous boat the size of a football field out behind his house. But for all of this, Noah gets the word from God, and he believes it. Brothers and sisters, the world around us has not gone so far as in the days of Noah. God in his mercy has clearly restrained the wrath of men, and the influence, indeed, I think, of millions of Christians around the world have salted the world and preserved it from being worse than it might indeed be. Humanly speaking, the call to faith is a lot easier for us than it was for Noah. What we are called to believe, namely the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus, has already happened and was witnessed by hundreds of people and well documented in the pages of the Bible and even in some secular literature. We have the written testimony and the record of faithful men and women, hundreds of thousands, millions who have gone before us, living conspicuous lives of faith to cheer us on. Well then, what was this faith to which we're called? Faith is simply recognizing our need for a Savior. Faith is laying hold of Jesus. Jesus is our ark. He is the only means of salvation from the coming flood of judgment to which the world will be exposed on the day of his return. You and I must run to the ark and to ask Jesus to save us. The Heidelberg Catechism defines faith this way. This is lovely. Listen to this. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. Indulge me to read that again. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, but is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. The Apostle Paul tells us that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. To get faith, we must lay hold of Christ by laying hold of his word, the gospel. Romans 1:16 tells us the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. That's why the Bible is so powerful when we're talking to others, when we can show them the Bible, because it's the Bible that's the power, the word of God that's the power of God. Now, what does this word, what does the gospel tell us? Well, it tells us that out of a heart of mercy and love, God sent his only son, the eternally begotten Jesus, to pay the debt of our sin, to take the punishment that we deserve, and to bring us new life in this age and eternal life in the age to come. The word of Christ teaches us that whoever believes in the Son has life. He's crossed over from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. That one has entered the ark, which is Christ. The word also emphatically teaches us that whoever rejects the Son will not see life. He will drown in the judgment of his sin, for which God's wrath remains on him. So you and I must exercise faith. We must repent of our proud self-sufficiency and unbelief and call upon Christ and trust him and what he did for us. Taking hold of Christ is something we do first when we confess Christ and something that we continue to do throughout our lives. So, Hebrews 11 here shows us this man of faith who believed God. He trusted God's word given him and was saved. And we know that he was a man of genuine saving faith because he proved it by his works. So that's the second thing to look at this morning. We've looked at faith, but now we see works. And we see works really clearly illustrated by this man, Noah. Noah was not saved by his works. He didn't make the heroes of the heroes of the faith list in Hebrews 11 because of his works, or because he built the ark, but rather he built the ark because he was saved, because he was a man of faith. He wouldn't have done it if he weren't a man of faith. It was God's gracious saving work in his life that motivated, that enabled Noah in faith to do what God called him to do. God doesn't probably going to call any of us to build an ark, but he does have things that we're called to do, good works which he's prepared for us. Now, sometimes people get this confused, and they suppose that it's by our works or by our performance or our religious activities that save us. But that's a bad mistake, and you know that. It's completely rejected from one end of the Bible to the other. The Apostle Paul certainly understood this and was very clear on it. And many of you are familiar with his explanation in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, we're saved by faith alone, plus nothing. But faith alone, by itself, is never saving faith. Because true faith will always result in a deep desire and purpose to obey and to follow him however we can, as best we can. It also results in godly sorrow when we fail to follow him and do the works that he prepared for us to do. Now, what are the works that testify to Noah's saving faith? Well, most obviously, there was, of course, as I suggested, the building of the ark. That was a work of faith. John Calvin writes regarding Noah, the faith that he had in God's word prepared him to render obedience to God. And of this, he afterward gave a proof by building the ark. In fact, Noah's ark, to quote from Richard Phillips, is a classic demonstration of the relationship between faith and works. Why did Noah build the ark? What caused this work? It was his faith. This is clearly the case because unless he believed, it would have been lunacy to do something like this. Noah built the ark only because he truly believed that what God said about the flood was true, that the flood was going to come, and that unless he built an ark, he would be drowned with everyone else. That's Richard Phillips. And in doing so, of course, he made physical provision for his family, and he testified to them of his faith in the unseen God of creation. Now, of course, faith is not always immediately evident when you meet a godly man or a woman on the street. There's no mark on their forehead identifying them as a person of faith, something that says this is a Christian. But usually in time, if we get to know them, it will become evident if in fact they are. In people of faith, we will always discover a desire and a willingness to follow Christ wherever he leads us, to live obedient lives wherever he calls them, to persevere, to seek after holiness no matter how many times we fail and fall. We keep seeking, we keep following, we keep getting up and trying to follow Christ by his grace. And people of faith, there will always be a love for God's people, a love for God's word, and a love for God's worship. And may I ask that when we neglect our calling, whether it be on the job or in the family, then the ark is not built and there is no protection from the storms. A man or a woman who is unfaithful to his family does not protect them from the spiritual evil which they encounter, are encountering in the world. Such a one is not building an ark for those who are dependent upon them. Another good work that's evident to us in Noah's faith was his godly fear. Hebrews 11:7 says, God records that in reverent fear, God constructed the ark. Reverent or holy fear is a word that connotes godly caution, an arresting respect, great deference. It refers to the manner in which Noah regarded God, the way he thought about God. He thought about him in a fearful manner, not in a craving fear, but a respectful fear. The society of men in Noah's day, of course, had become so wicked and drifted so far from God, they no longer feared God at all. And one is sorely tempted to wonder if certain parts of the Western world are not moving in that same direction, where there's no fear of God. People have no thought of it. But Noah had such a regard for God, such a holy awe, that when he received this terrible revelation that God intended to destroy all the inhabitants of the earth, he probably was shocked, but he took it very seriously. Don't you think it would be a good thing to have a holy fear of God? Don't you think it would be a good thing if an old high school buddy dropped in to invite you to a bachelor's party with some of the guys that were driving up to the cheerleaders lounge on Route 30 in Mount Ephraim, you know, a gentleman's club. I'm sure they have such things in Salem County. Wouldn't it be a good thing if you blanched and you paled and you registered genuine shock and you replied to them, "Man, I don't think I'd dare to do that. The Lord hates that place. I don't know why he hasn't burned it down by now. You're actually going to go there?" Wouldn't it be a good thing for our sons and daughters, our wives and children and grandchildren to see in us a holy fear of God? Again, not a craven sort of fear that as one might have for some big bully who's well known to beat people up on a whim, but because God's not like that at all, is he? But rather a deep, high respect for God and for his commands and for his gospel and his power and his requirements that we should purpose to live holy and blameless and obedient lives, together with such a deep, abiding love of Jesus for saving us, with such an eager hope of heaven and a commitment to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Wouldn't it be a good thing for our families to see that in all of us? Wouldn't it give them confidence in our faith and confidence in God and in godly leadership? Wouldn't it commend the Savior to them in a powerful way? I think it most certainly would. There's one other telling thing, a telling work that Noah performed when he, which flowed from his saving faith, and that was his witness to the world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the apostle speaks of Noah as a preacher of righteousness, literally a righteousness preacher or publisher or proclaimer. And we can be certain from those verses that during those long 120 years of building the ark, Noah must have had and taken many opportunities to speak to those around him about what he was doing and why. "Whoa, Noah, what you doing over here?" Well, let me tell you, there's a reason for this. Well, whatever he said, he warned them, doubtless, and proclaimed the holiness of God. And you and I, in like manner, if we're people of faith who love the Lord Jesus within our hearts and know the price to pay for living outside of Christ without faith and without salvation, thumbing your nose toward God, will not this faith compel us to share that gospel and at least pray for unbelievers so that they might flee from the wrath to come? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." such desire, such an effort to share the gospel is most pleasing to God and a good evidence of our faith. I've been really delighted to see how many are attending the adult Sunday school class and memorizing a simple gospel presentation that you could share with somebody, God giving you opportunity. Now, the last thing I want to say about faith, the faith of Noah, is found again in our text, Hebrews 11:7, that tells us that his faith was a condemnation to the world around him. Let me just read that verse, that first verse again to you. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed the ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So, in every generation, since the days of Noah, there have been too many people who have turned a cold heart against God and rejected the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about people who find Jesus in his gospel and the testimony of his people to be as outlandish and as offensive to people as it was to people in Noah's day when they heard about the ark that Noah was building before their eyes. They're likewise amazed and maybe even offended by our faith. People are too busy, as it says in the text, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage to give attention, any attention at all, to Christ and his gospel. It seems like something so out of this world and so out of reality. But we recognize there's more to life than meets the eye, don't we? You don't see everything. There are some things that are true that we don't see. And one of those things is there is a holy God who gave us an eternal soul. And there's a spiritual life to a man as well as a physical life. So we're told that that was their condemnation for which they have to answer. But on the other hand, in every generation, in every place since the days of Noah, there have been many people who have received the gospel. I'm talking about people warned about the deadly liability of their sin and the gracious offer of complete forgiveness through the substitutionary death and resurrection of Christ. People who have embraced the free offer of the gospel. People who have found the ark of a refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones who are heirs to the righteousness that comes by faith with Noah, who have a great inheritance laid up for us in heaven, for whom there is no condemnation. For when God gives us Jesus, he gives us everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus was. We are counted as being en Christo, in Christ. That is our inheritance, and that's God's gift to us, and it can never be lost. It's perfectly secure. It's the gift of God to all those who reach out to him with hands of faith. God has floated an ark of life and salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ the Savior. And it can be had by anyone who exercises faith in him. If you need to exercise that faith, do it now. Ask, Lord, give me faith. Give me Jesus. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for this beautiful picture of a man of faith who shows us faith in all of its glory and all of its works. Lord, we are so thankful for the Savior. We're thankful for the ark that you floated for us in the Lord Jesus. We pray that we would be a people of faith and a people of works that flow from that faith. And that we would see many would come to faith through our words, or through the words of our church, through the words of our missionaries. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.